Let's please turn Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. Just going to get a little ways here today. And for those of you that were here last week, we started in the book of Leviticus. And it's a tough book, an admittedly tough book, one that most people avoid, but it has great nuggets of truth. And for anybody that did not get this table of the different sacrifices, if Aaron will pass them out to you, if you just raise your hand if you didn't get one last week, it's a way to try and help to see how the sacrificial system of Leviticus points to Jesus. And we are not going to go through every verse of the sacrifices and just kind of hit some of the highlights. And actually, one of the highlights that we're going to cover is the fact that Pentecost just happened this last Sunday, and just how the law deals with Pentecost. Last week, our study was in the burnt offering. The burnt offering was not a sin offering. It was just an offering a free will offering that you came to God. If just in coming to God, a burnt offering was given to show that coming to God requires a sacrifice. Today, we're going to look at some of the other sacrifices. And this one that we're going to cover in chapter 2 deals with the grain offering. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. So this isn't a blood sacrifice, but giving to God as first fruits. The grain offering is then further described in other places of Leviticus, one that we're going to look at here in a minute in chapter 23, as being sometimes you're just supposed to do it. First fruits of your crop at Pentecost. You're supposed to give the grain offering, a bloodless, but with oil, which is throughout the scriptures symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So you're giving to God. Are you giving to God with the Holy Spirit? In other words, like in the New Testament, it talks about how all of our works will go through a testing furnace as to what they were made of, whether they were done really with purity and by the power of the Holy Spirit, or it was our own conjuring up works. And if it doesn't survive the fire, it comes out as ash, and we lose rewards. So in offering our first fruits to God, it's clear it's got to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be driven by Him, not by our own agendas. And that it comes with frankincense. Frankincense was one, an incense that was used by the priest to put into the altar of incense, and it was a fragrance before God. It's prayer. It's symbolic of prayer. It also dealt with death. Frankincense, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were at Jesus' time. You know, when the wise men from the east came to bring the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense was a priestly incense, and so it was the prayers of the saints. So in service to God, giving our first fruits, it's with prayer and with the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing, anything we do should be driven by the Holy Spirit. He shall, verse 2, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it's giving to God first fruits, giving it back to Him, acknowledging that it came from Him. That's why we pray and thank God for our food. It's God, thank you for this food. When we get paychecks, thank you, Jesus, for the paycheck. Get a new job. Thank you, Jesus, you gave me this job. It's the recognition that everything we have comes from God. They would get that crop and they would say, God, if it wasn't for your rain, if it wasn't for your dirt, if it wasn't for your son, I would not have what I am now giving to you. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of thankfulness to you, I am devoting this grain offering to you. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And so the priests were provided for. See, the priests weren't allowed to have crop lands. They weren't allowed to own property. They were there to minister to the people. And the people, in thankfulness to the priests leading them to God, were to provide for their sustenance through the different offerings that were made, which the priests were allowed to take part of. So it talks some more about the offering in verses 4 through 10, and then in 11, it says that no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, Leaven is symbolic of sin. Don't be bringing me any sin. God, I'm going to devote these $1,000 to you. I stole it from the bank down the street. You know, but for your kingdom, God. You know, God's saying, don't bring it with sin. What you give, don't be sinful in it, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. And again, this is all symbolic. We're only guessing to know what these things mean. Honey was sweetness. It was a sweet human satisfaction. I mean, to find a honeycomb, as we know from, you know, different verses of the Old Testament, was just, it would give you strength and it would be sweet. It's not human satisfaction kind of stuff. It's giving it to God. Verse 12, as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. Preservation, that it's going to be a preserving thing. If you offer a grain offering, verse 14, of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer the grain offering of your first fruits, green heads of grain roasted on the fire. And verse 16, then the priest shall burn the memorial portion. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, because there was one grain offering called the new grain offering. So this is the general, you look at the table that I gave you, and the general grain offering is talked about here in chapter 2 that we're going over. But there's also chapter 6, verses 14 through 23, chapter 7, 9 through 10, and then chapter 23 of Leviticus, which we'll skip when we get there, talks about the new grain offering. And this was the grain offering associated with Pentecost. And in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, and again we're jumping there because Pentecost was just this last Sunday, says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So, and then this whole chapter is listing all the feasts which all Jews were required to go to. Going to verse 5, the first one is the feast of Passover. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So the first mandatory feast, Passover, which is the feast day that Jesus was crucified on, 2,000 years ago, and he became our Passover sacrifice, as we talked about last week, and on the 15th, and in other studies, verse 6, and on the 15th day of that same month is the feast of unleavened bread of the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, this is important, as I've, you know, made the case during the Resurrection Sunday service, that Jesus didn't die on Friday, and this is how we know it. It's this verse right here, that, and other verses, that Jesus died on Passover. Passover is the 14th day of Nisan. The 14th day of Nisan is on a different day every year, just like your birthday is on a different day every year. And what it says is the 14th day is Passover. The 15th day is the first day of a 7-day feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that day after Passover is called a Holy Convocation Day in verse 6. It is a high Sabbath day. It says, no customary work. So there's every Saturday is a Sabbath. No customary work. But there are other days that are no customary work that are not Saturday. One of them is right after Passover. The day after Passover is a no customary work Sabbath day. Now, the reason why throughout history people have thought Jesus died on Friday is because it's clear in the Bible that Jesus died before the Sabbath. And people say, well, the Sabbath is Saturday. But it's because people have failed to see from verse 6 of Leviticus chapter 2 that there's other Sabbaths, like the day after Passover. And we know Jesus died on Passover. That was also a Sabbath. And only John the Apostle says he died on a high Sabbath, which is referencing this verse. The verse associated with the high Sabbath, associated with the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So, then, how do we know it wasn't Friday? Because Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave. And so we know from that, one, we know he died before Sabbath, but that's not a problem because the Sabbath can be any day of the week pertaining to the high Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know he had to die 3 days and three nights before the Sunday morning resurrection. And that's why it's Wednesday night, which as soon as the sun goes down Wednesday and Wednesday's gone, as soon as the sun goes down in Jewish calendar thinking, that begins Thursday. And so then there was, but for our mindset, think that he's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And part of Saturday night is he resurrects, but you know, very early in the morning before sunrise. And so then he's in the grave, by our thinking, all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday. 3 days, three nights in the earth. And it's all, see, church history messes up because we don't fully look at Old Testament scriptures, especially ones in Leviticus, which is usually the last book people read of the Old Testament because it's a hard book, but yet there's nuggets in here. So then it goes on to say, verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. So 7 days they're doing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which in the New Testament they refer to the entire week as Passover week. And even today the Jews call it Passover week, even though the literal Passover is 14th day of Nisan, and then it's Feast of Unleavened Bread. They just all bunched it together as Passover week. The seventh day, so that would mean, you know, the next, you know, the seventh day, which in the case of Jesus, it would be if he did, you know, Wednesday, it would be the next Wednesday is also a Sabbath. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So the week that Jesus died, there would have been Sabbath on the Thursday, no work. Friday, I think, is when the women went out and purchased, you know, stuff to embalm Jesus. Saturday becomes the real normal Sabbath day. Sunday morning, they're waking up. They go, well, the troops were told they had to guard the tomb for 3 days and three nights. We'll show up in the morning, tell them to roll away the stone so we can embalm the body of Jesus. People say, Kevin, how are they thinking they're going to move the stone away? Well, the troops, they knew, were stationed there to keep anybody from messing with it for 3 days. It would have been the Sabbath is over, and it's time for them to go. And they could have said, hey, could you please, before you go, roll away the stone so we can get in there and embalm the body. And so that would have, it fits perfectly with the New Testament story, the New Testament account. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf, of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so this is Feast of First Fruits. And you shall bring it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, this is why the Jewish people have two different ways of looking when Pentecost is. Because they know that while there's Passover, first day of unleavened bread, following that is a Sabbath. And so this is talking about the day after the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. So again, going back to Jesus, okay, there's Wednesday. Thursday is a Sabbath, so then they would do the first fruits on Friday. There's some Jews that think that. But if you carefully read the following verses, and this is why I'm taking the time to do this, because it's so, to me, it's such an amazing thing how God laid this out. He's not talking about the 15th day of Nisan Sabbath. He's talking about the Saturday Sabbath. And he's talking about the Saturday Sabbath because now instead of moving from a 14th day of Nisan, 15th day of Nisan, which is going to be on a different day every week, he's moving to the first fruits. God is making in his law right here, the Feast of First Fruits is going to now always happen on Sunday. Because if you say it's the day after the Saturday Sabbath, what day is that? Always Sunday. Okay? And that means that Pentecost, which is counted from 49 days plus one from there, which means always on Sunday is Pentecost. Well, what happened on a Sunday many hundreds of years later? Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits. And then what happened Pentecost, 50 days after that? The church started on Pentecost, on a Sunday. And so God instilled in His Word right here where to count, so that hundreds of years later, when Jesus was fulfilling everything and the church was being formed and the first fruits from the dead was happening, that it would all point back to the Old Testament Scripture. So, on the day after the Sabbath, I'm going to say Saturday Sabbath, people would argue, but if we read carefully the following verses, we realize there's no argument. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord, symbolic of remembering that Jesus was without blemish. Its grain offering shall be, you know, 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour and mixed with this and that. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever through your generations. And you shall count for yourselves. So that was the first fruits of the Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave. Now verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. Now I know this is complicated, but we're going to see you have to be thinking that the Sabbath talked about is Saturday. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, which is the Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering of first fruits, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So if you have 50 days, and then you're going to the day after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days, it has to have been the Saturday Sabbath. I know this is higher math, but it doesn't work. You can't, let's say that it was Thursday. Let's say you're talking about the Thursday Sabbath and they had first fruits on Friday. You can't count from Friday and go 7 Sabbaths and the day after that and get 50 days. Because the Sabbath, 50 days later, I mean, the Sabbath, you're counting the Sabbaths associated with the next Saturday Sabbath. From there, you're counting Saturday Sabbaths. You're not counting Thursday Sabbath. So the only way you can get 50 is if you're counting from a Saturday Sabbath. I know that you don't really care, but to me, it's so miraculous. Jesus rose from the grave. And it partially answers the whole dilemma that people get into about what are Christians supposed to worship? When are we supposed to worship? We're supposed to worship Saturday as the Jews did. Jesus started the church on Sunday. Jesus rose from the grave as first fruits on Sunday. God obviously had some importance placed on Sunday. It really doesn't matter. If they outlawed us meeting on Sunday, we'd meet on Monday. If they outlawed Monday, we'd meet on Tuesday. The Bible just simply says, to gather, to don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren, especially as you see the day approaching. We should be looking for opportunities to fellowship and remember that our Jesus died on the cross for us. And it was established in the law that a special deal was going to happen on Sundays, on these two Sunday events. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 1/10 of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be, and now this is a very special grain offering because it's Pentecost. It's when the church started, and I mentioned this last week, but here's the verses. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. See, all the grain offerings that we just read in chapter 2 said, don't add any leaven. But this one is with leaven. And people guess why. My guess why is because Pentecost was going to start with the church. God was using the church, first fruits of those that were becoming saved. And just like we heard from the Gideon ministry, that once those people in the upper room that got filled with the Holy Spirit, they were the first seeds that got placed into the world, rapidly multiplied that day into over 1,000. Rapidly multiplied in the ensuing weeks to tens of thousands, multiplying over the history of the world from then till now, into millions and millions of people because they were placed into the ground. They died in Christ and rose from the grave spiritually to go out and be seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ out into this dying world. And that's what we are. And yet God recognizes, but I'm doing this with you guys, and you guys are leavened, your sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. We're imperfect, but he's doing it anyway. And you shall offer, verse 18, with the bread, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And it goes on that the Pentecost feast, and this is all happening when you read in the book of Acts of what happens on that morning of Pentecost, this stuff is happening on the Temple Mount. Lambs are being sacrificed. Burnt offerings are being sacrificed. There's blood sacrifice of innocent animals. But it was actually God's shed blood that was sending the Holy Spirit to allow people to become empowered to be his witnesses. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, because I'm saying Jesus was our first fruits. And we'll just close with this New Testament verse today to see that I'm not making it up. The apostles, Paul the apostle, said that this is in fact indeed the case. All that we've read today about these grain offerings and Pentecost and stuff is all pointing us to Jesus as the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, and in verse 19 it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first fruits of those who have died as far as the world's concerned. But they're not dead because they had faith and belief in Jesus Christ. So they're really, he's saying they're just falling asleep. They look dead to us, but they're really asleep because their body's going to join with their soul to be with God in the great resurrection. Going to verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And in context with what he's writing, all believers, all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. And there he makes it clear. If you know Jesus, better yet, if Jesus knows you, when he comes, you'll be resurrected. And he's talking about bodily resurrection, because Paul also makes it clear that to be absent from these bodies as they go away, as Peter and Paul talked about these bodies as tents. We live inside the tent. The tent, you know, goes away, looks asleep. Our soul goes to be with Jesus, but there's going to be a day at the resurrection of the body where Jesus will call our bodies out of the grave. People say, what if they were burned up? God will take the remaining DNA floating around of wherever your ashes and molecules of your body are, and the God who breathed this place into existence will join it, put it into a new body that Corinthians chapter 15 says will be a different body, a body fit for eternity. It will be all joined together with our soul to live forever with him. And all of this so that we could help understand what it all means. God gave the Jewish people, gave Moses the law, to lay this out for hundreds of years. When the Jews were being obedient to God, they were doing this feast, probably thinking, why are we doing this? Why do we have to bind the sheep this way, this time with leaven, this time without leaven, this time with incense, this time without incense, this time with salt, doing all this stuff to first fruits, and we're remembering God for the first fruits. But why is it this day is important, that day it's got to be after that Sabbath? It's all answered in what Jesus did. And people say, how come, you know, you don't do all that stuff in the Old Testament? You guys say to take the Bible literally. Well, why aren't you sacrificing? Well, we take it literally, except what we know is all that sacrifice stuff was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we do take it literally. Jesus is my Passover sacrifice. He is the offering of unleavened bread. He is the first fruits from the dead. He's Pentecost and sent the Holy Spirit to let me be filled with the Spirit and to be His first fruits too, as He works through me, that in my death others might have life, like in His death the world has life, all those that believe. And I'm going to just fit into that plan to be obedient to Him until He comes. And that's what all this was pointing to. And when we look at it that way, Leviticus comes alive. And we'll, hopefully more of it will come alive when we get into the peace offering and more offerings next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, I just increasingly, I pray personally for just more of Your Holy Spirit. Come upon me to have the boldness, the courage, Lord, even the availability to You to plant seeds. As people planted seeds in my life, to plant seeds in their life by the power of Your Holy Spirit, the anointing oil. And Lord, even as some of this involves salt, that Lord, You'd help me to be preserving, just glorifying You until You come. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and how You've laid these breadcrumbs in Your law, all pointing to Your Son, Jesus, that we might see and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up into heaven, and He shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up into heaven, and He shall lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Amen. Don't forget it. He's awesome, and He's coming soon. And so serve Him with gladness this week, and I encourage you to hang out. So God bless everybody.